We come to you as we prepare to hear your word read and preached. We ask that you would open our eyes and ears to your truth, that the Spirit would work in each of our hearts and minds, that you would teach us, Lord, that we might learn to be more like Christ in every way, that we might glorify you, Father, in all that we do, that we would be less like our old sinful selves and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, we'll be looking at the remainder of the chapter this evening as we look at verses 25 through 35. As you turn in your Bibles, I'll remind you, as I have each and every time we've been in Luke, that Luke is written to confirm the certainty of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last time we were together, you might remember that Jesus had been invited to a feast, to a dinner put on by a religious leader. It was there amongst many of the Pharisees that Christ taught them several lessons. He's left there. He's now moving on. The crowds, the great multitudes, again, are following him. And Christ turns to them to teach them a lesson in regards to real, authentic discipleship. And that's what we come to in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Again, follow along. This is God's perfect and inerrant word. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and he was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In 480 BC, about 2,500 years ago, Leonidas, king of Sparta, went to the pass of Thermopylae with 300 fellow Spartans, and not sure the number, but potentially a few thousand fellow Greeks behind them. They went to this pass to meet the Persian army of King Xerxes, which, if you read the historical records, numbers are all over the place, but at a minimum, they were outnumbered at least 20 to 1. And they went knowing, as great a warriors as the Spartans were, being outnumbered 20 to 1, with only 300 of them and a few Greek soldiers behind that they probably would have looked at as maybe a little less than their ability, they knew that they went simply to bide time for the next battle. They knew they were going to die with their king. Yet these men, these 300 men, went together out of loyalty to King Leonidas, out of loyalty to one another, out of loyalty to the city-state of Sparta, and even out of loyalty to all of the Greek city-states. So they went, and if you know anything of this historic battle, the fact that we're still talking about it 2,500 years later, and the stand that these 300 Spartans put up, then you'll know that it was remarkable what they did. As they fought to the death, and they made the Persian army pay a mighty, mighty price. Now, I'm praying, hopefully, none of you are ever going to be in a situation like that. There won't be a pass of Thermopylae that you're going to have to go to so that you might, out of loyalty to others, lay your life down. Lord willing, that will not happen. But for all of those who are Christ, all of those that are in Christ, know the call of loyalty that God puts upon you. The call that our King puts upon us. We learn of it in the summary of God's law. We've already looked at it in Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Your entire being, everything, love for our great triune God. Not just a little bit. Not just every now and then, but a complete, absolute loyalty as his disciples. So as we come to our passage this evening, as we look at these 10 verses, by God's grace, what I hope you'll see is that disciples of Jesus Christ, they must consider the cost they will pay for discipleship. And we're going to look at this passage in two main points. First, disciples of Jesus Christ will pay a cost. And second, disciples of Jesus Christ must consider the cost. Very straightforward. We're going to dive right in. Disciples of Jesus Christ will pay a cost. Right in the beginning, as we read what Jesus is teaching to this multitude, Jesus says that his disciples must hate their own family. Now, hopefully that startled you a little bit when you heard me read it earlier. When you read this in your Bible reading and you come across this, I hope it caused you to stop and not just keep moving on and think, well, have I been called to be a wrecking ball in my family? Have I been called to loathe all those that are closest to me? Is that the excuse that I get to go to whatever degree is needed to attempt to win discussions with others, particularly and especially when it comes to the gospel and the scriptures? Is it a free-for-all, or is it a heavy burden to carry that Jesus would tell us to hate the very ones on this earth that we love the most? No, Jesus isn't telling us to hate in that way, the way that we might think today. It's not the way that this word is being used. We can just look at the context, and the context of the Gospels, and the context of the Scriptures. We can think first the fifth commandment. It would make no sense for Jesus to say, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to violate the fifth commandment. You need to hate your parents. That's not what he's saying. Even in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemies. So it would make no sense to say, love your enemies, yet I would like for you to hate your family. That's not what he's saying. Ephesians 5:25, husbands are told to love their wife. So Jesus isn't saying here, hate and loathe and dislike. That's not what's happening. But when we look to Matthew 10, verse 37, which is a parallel passage, it helps us understand what this word hate means. In Matthew 10:37, again, it's a parallel, the same teaching of Christ, as he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So when Jesus says to those who are following him, who are around him in this multitude, and he says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying you have to hate your family and you have to hate your own life, but what he's saying is you can't love even the most important people in your life. You cannot love them more than me. And then he even goes on to say, you cannot love your life more than you love me. For you cannot be my disciple if you love your life more than you love me. You cannot be my disciple if you love your family more than you love me. It's a lesson that cuts pretty deep. But if you think about it, think of your own life and think of others that you've seen. When is it that people seem to be, where's the point that they'll bend most often? Most often people give in and bend for the folks that they love here on earth the most. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you thought, you know, I love my dad too much to really be faithful to Christ in this moment. Oh, you know, I love my children too much to rebuke them in this rebellion. They're sinning against God, but I love them so much, and if I were to tell them that, and they would never want to talk to me again, I couldn't do that. Or perhaps you have a parent or another important family member who has been a gracious authority figure to you, yet they don't love Christ. And they would call you, almost demand you to give up this silly faith. You might be tempted not to follow Christ because of love for your family. And what Jesus is saying here is, it's not that you have to hate them. It's that what hate means is you have to love them less than me. As we read earlier, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Christian, your number one love has to be Jesus. And again, don't get confused. That's not a free pass to then say, well, Jesus said I can hate everybody else. That's not the point. We've talked about that before. Remember several sermons ago, we went over, don't be a hypocritical jerk. So don't be a jerk. Don't be hating. But don't get confused. You have to love Jesus the most. And don't go looking for fights. We don't disobey or dishonor Jesus for our family and friends. In fact, if you think about it, that would be the most unloving thing. Because if we love Jesus the most, then we would patiently and with long suffering bring the gospel to bear to the folks in this life that we love the most. But if we love them more than Christ, we will just be silent and miss wonderful opportunities to minister to those in our lives. So Jesus says for his disciples that they must hate their own family. And Jesus also says for his disciples they must bear their cross and follow him. He's already said that you have to love me more than your family. You have to love me more than your very own life. You know, think about those 300 Spartans as they went with their king into battle, knowing they were going to die. That loyalty, you have to think at some point there had to be an amount of love that they had for one another to walk into death. Now, granted, yes, many of them were going to their death so that their family would have a chance, but still, that in and of itself would be another display of loyalty and love. Jesus says his disciples must bear their cross and follow him. So only a few chapters ago, we looked at this as Christ called his disciples to daily bear their cross. Perhaps you remember You'll remember that there was this aspect that, someone would say, you know, the seven-figure bank account I have, my 401k that's fully funded, so much money that when I go to visit my financial planner, we have to talk about what am I going to do with this money? Like, it's kind of beyond what I could even spend. You know, I drive around town in my Bentley, which is really nice. I love it. It's great. I'm in perfect health. The doctors can't believe it. They're amazed. If something goes wrong, I just get a surgery or something done here or there. All of that. Man, that is my, that's the cross that Jesus makes me bear. Said no Christian ever. That's sometimes, and we have a hard time, especially in the American context, understanding what it is to bear our cross. And we looked at this a few sermons ago. But bearing your cross is believing and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing and submitting to the Bible and God's Word. It's seeking by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, to grow in Christ's likeness every day of your life. To, as I prayed earlier, it's taking the sword of the Spirit, God's Word, and being willing not just to hurl it at others, but to turn it on yourself and allow it to cut you to the quick, to expose the idols that need to be torn down, to expose the sin in your life that you have hidden and protected. No matter the cost, every day we bear our cross and follow Him. In the context of what Christ says here, and talking about even hating our own life, when you think of bearing your cross, are you willing to bear your cross and follow Christ, no matter the cost? And we want to be careful, because remember Peter said that. So maybe, a quick side note, maybe we should be praying for ourselves and for one another, that God would help us as His disciples, that we might be given the ability by the Spirit to bear the cross, that we might be willing to follow Christ no matter the cost, whether that means losing family, whether that means losing friends. Some of you have experienced that. I know when the Lord saved me, I lost every single friend. It's kind of one of those moments where you're like, wait a minute. The Lord saved me. This is the greatest thing ever. Everyone I know is gone now. Are you willing to lose family over Christ? Willing to lose friends? Perhaps lose some money, lose jobs, lose contracts. Have your reputation lost. For us, this probably will never come. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but for some Christians around the world, they have to be ready to lose even their life as they follow Christ. I don't think it'll get like that, but I do think that there is an aspect of some soft totalitarianism that's coming, and I do think we'll see in our day where it will be clear that if you choose to follow Christ, that there is going to be this cost to pay. Losing family, losing friends, losing opportunities to earn money, perhaps even losing money, losing jobs, losing access to the marketplace. There's a cost to following Christ. You know, Jesus says that you must be loyal to Him above everything else in your life. He doesn't even bat an eye when He says, I have to be number one. And oftentimes what we hold on to the most is we want ourselves to be number one, and then God, and then we'll do everyone else. Number one, even more important than yourself, which is why He says you must be willing to lose your own life. This call that Jesus gives to His church, that kind of answers the question why false religions pseudo-Christianity, pseudo-Christian cults, the world, civil governments throughout history, why they have persecuted and hated the church. Because it is Christians throughout church history and even today that are willing to say, no, Jesus is the most important. No, I heard you. I understand what you said. And I know the consequences that are coming, but Jesus is, he is the most important. No, I will not throw incense in the dish for Caesar to worship him. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, I will not go along with what you claim is a wonderful thing. No, I will not stand with you and promote those things that God says is wrong. No, Jesus is more important than fill in the blank. And that's why Christians have been hated by so many, because they're willing to hold on to that great truth that Jesus is number one, and I'm willing to deal with the consequences that come because of that truth. It is disloyal to our King. Christians, it's disloyal to Jesus if we affirm, endorse, celebrate, or participate in anything that God forbids or says is sinful. That's why we're to be in the world but not of it. We're to be salt and light. Why we're not to run away and hide, but we're to be prepared to pay the price for Christ truly being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our own lives as he is in reality. Yet when we look at this great cost, this cost that could mean we're ridiculed, perhaps in the future even certain types of employment will be taken away from Christians. Perhaps we will lose out on the ability, like in China now, where you're a Christian? Okay. Your children can't go to college. You can't have this kind of job. You're not allowed to eat at these types of restaurants. As those things come, perhaps even for, maybe not us, but for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they do face even losing their own life. Standing on the truth that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even as we look at all that and that cost, but then we put it in comparison to the fact that when God saves you, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the Holy Spirit uses his means of grace to make you more like Christ, our Savior. We're brought into union through the Spirit with Jesus. We have life abundant even now. We're able to rejoice regardless of how wonderful or challenging and difficult things are. And even as we live as pilgrims and we look forward, one eye on this life and another looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, there really is no comparison for a short, insignificant cost that we have to pay. Discipleship. We spent most of our time looking at the reality, this truth that disciples of Jesus Christ will pay a cost. And for a few moments, let's look at what Jesus has to say in regards to the disciples, his disciples, that they need to consider this cost. You know, Jesus tells all those who are contemplating becoming his disciple, here he's laying out in this teaching, he's saying, you need to be sure. And I'm going to give you some parables to help you understand that reality. And I want you to see what the cost is. And I want you to fully grasp it. Jesus, he's pretty blunt in his warning here. Even in the parables that he gives, whether or not those who are seeking to be his disciple in that moment following the great crowds, or even today, those who may be kind of going with the flow, somewhat in and out of the church, seeking to be considered a disciple of some extent, Christ is saying, no, you need to consider the cost. Because Jesus doesn't, he's not interested in people playing church. I mean, if you're playing church, Jesus is not interested in that. He knows your heart. If you don't love him, if you're not fully 100% dedicated to him, serving him, faithful, having repented for all your sins, looking to Christ as your only hope for salvation, and yes, not perfectly, but living by the power of the Spirit for him, anything short of that, Jesus is not impressed. He's not interested. Those will be the folks that Jesus says, I never knew you. Well, as one pastor commenting on this great truth, this counting of the cost, he said it costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice and follow Christ and believe in Christ and confess Christ requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sins and our self-righteousness and our ease and our worldliness. All must be given up. We must fight an enemy who comes against us with 20,000 followers. We must build a tower in troublous times. Our Lord Jesus Christ would have us thoroughly understand this. He bids us count the cost. 2,500 years ago, when those 300 Spartans were told by their king what they were going to do, they had to count the cost. You're leaving. Your actions may save Sparta, but you will not see your wife and children again. You can't go and flee in the midst of battle. You have to go. We have to lay our lives down. Have you counted the cost? Christ tells his people to count the cost. And it's interesting that we'll count the cost in other areas. You know, if someone wants to master an instrument, they know. They know if I'm going to play this instrument to a level where I can work through music, songs and I can make beautiful music and people won't actually listen to me to do that, it's going to cost me time. You know, depending on the instrument, maybe calluses. You're going to have to give things up. They count the cost because they want to accomplish that. Folks who want to do things in athletics, they count the cost. They know. I mean, you can look at the greats, whatever sport it is, the amount of time. Yes, they were gifted, but they had to do more than just show up. The time, the things they gave up, the self-denial to accomplish. If someone has been gifted with intellect, but they want to then take it and apply it and grow it and be used, perhaps in a field to discover things that have never been discovered before, to accomplish things, they have to count the cost and be willing to sacrifice things. I mean, think about if you're hurt or maybe something's going on in your body and you need to go for surgery. That surgeon, the amount of self-denial that happened in that surgeon's life so that they could get to the point where they could open your body up and you survive the surgery, let alone God uses that perhaps to help you for a longer life. The amount of self-denial, the counting of the cost. People are willing to do these things every day. Yet sadly, some will hear Jesus say, count the cost of discipleship, and they will balk. The cost of discipleship. And they don't remember. Or perhaps this is a good time for all of us to remember. Even the cost of our own salvation. For if you trust in Christ today, your salvation, your faith comes at a great cost. It was the cost of Jesus' death on the cross for your sins. An uncountable cost as Christ paid your sin debt. The cost was counted. In eternity past, God the Son was willing to redeem his people. So that is the beautiful aspect of this, is when God saves, the Holy Spirit does give his people the desire to count the cost and be willing to pay the cost. But it is something that we must be aware of, for Christ calls us to it. And then as we come towards the end of this passage, Jesus warns of the danger of salt that loses its taste and becomes useless, fake salt. Salt that is not able to do what it is needed to do in that day. Of course, their salt was not quite as pure as our salt, so it's a little harder for our table salt to lose its taste. But the salt that they had in the first century, because it was not as pure as ours and had been refined, it could lose its saltiness. In essence, that it would no longer be worth preserving meats. It could no longer give taste to meals. It couldn't be used as fertilizer. It literally could be useless and would just be thrown away. Again, I remind you of these 300 Spartans. Can you imagine? One of these Spartans has faked it his whole life. Somehow he's made it through all the different levels of Spartan society, and he's got everybody believing he's a Spartan. And he's kind of marching. He's on his way. He knows what's coming. And then one night as they're sleeping, he realizes, I'm not a real Spartan. I'll probably be the first one to die. And he flees, and he runs, and he's gone. They wake up the next morning, and they would say, he's a fake Spartan. He was useless. He wasn't here when he was needed. He's like this salt that's lost its taste. He's like a fake pseudo-Christian who's never counted the cost. And when the cost comes to them, they run, they flee. They prove that they are not one of us, for they're not with us. Dear Christian, don't be useless, fake salt. Hold tight to Christ if he is your Savior. If not, and repent of your sins and flee to him, for he is your only hope. Disciples of Jesus Christ will pay a cost. Disciples of Jesus Christ must consider the cost. But as we do, when you consider the cost, never forget what the reward is for that gift of discipleship in Christ. Eternal fellowship with our triune God, which makes every cost pale in comparison. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful for the gift of salvation. We're thankful that you have called us to pay the cost. That discipleship is not, Lord, easy for you. Through the power of the Spirit, help us. You grow us in Christ's likeness. You use the trials and the cost that we pay to make us more like our Savior and to prepare us for heaven. We're thankful for that. Lord, we ask that you would not make our lives easier, but that you would make us grow in faithfulness and in our love for you. And that in all things we would be able to rejoice. In all things we would glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.